Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Pray, Father God, we just want to come before you today knowing that you are the God of the universe. We thank you for your love for us. You are the one who could do all things, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one that fashioned the stars and hung the moon and the planets in their place. We know that you are better than anything, better than gold, better than silver, better than anything this world can offer us. And today we just want to have an encounter with you. We want to grow in our faith. We want to grow in our knowledge of you. We want a deeper relationship with you. And as it says in the scriptures, we want to draw to you, and you promise that you will run to us. So today, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Speak to our souls. Unleash your Holy Spirit in this place. We want a revival. Revival to first break out in our hearts, but then break out in the Southwest. We want a revival in the Southwest. In the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen. I'm doing a two-part series. The first part was actually last week, and it's a series that I've entitled Winning the Battle. Winning the Battle, or Winning the War. And whether you like it or not, we are in a war. We're in a war for our souls. We're in a battle for our souls and where we will spend eternity. And the battle rages on. The battle rages on. But if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts, then we are saved. The victory is won and God's conquered death and hell, right?
Right.
But we still need to stand our ground in the battle. Paul wrote it like this in Ephesians chapter 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual realm. We are in a war, in a battle. This is how Peter describes it. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's actually really gross imagery when you start to think that through. Because a lion comes, it tears its meat apart, it breaks it, it devours it, and then leaves it as a big pile of stinking lion poo on the side of the road. And that's what the devil wants to do to you, get rid of you. Get rid of you. And so last week we started a journey looking at how we can win the battle. And I don't care what battle you're facing, with a few things we could win any battle. We encounter any battle we encounter, and it's a big claim to win every single battle we face. It's a big claim. So we started this journey last week in 2 Kings chapter 6, and I said we were going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 6, so I hope you read it in advance, because I'm going to be jumping a bit and I'm going to assume that you know some of the story, but I'll just recap a little bit from where we were last week and then get into what I think God is showing us this week. You see, the Aramean army, it was actually the Assyrians. Maybe I should just change it to the Assyrians because I could actually say that word. But the enemy army was coming to attack the Israelite people. Right? And so God was text messaging Elisha. Didn't have a phone, but he was sending texts or something. It's my story, so leave it with me. But he was getting a message through to Elisha. And Elisha then was going to the Israelite king and saying, hey, king, your enemy is going to attack here. Your enemy is going to attack here. And this, as you can imagine, frustrated the living out of the enemy. It frustrated him. And so the enemy, this Aramean king, he sends his forces in the middle of the night and they surround Elisha, right? And so Elisha's servant gets up the following morning and he walks outside. This is in 2 Kings. And he just sees this army surrounding them. And there's Elisha and his servants. They're in Jotham and they're there. And the army's surrounding him. And, of course, the servant just turns around and goes, "Oh, Lord! Oh, no! What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And I don't need to ask you if you've ever asked that question about your life. I don't need to, because I know we've all asked the question, what on earth are we going to do? You may not have phrased it like that. You may have put some other words in there. Holy, what are we going to do about this? We've got this issue, we've got this problem, we've got this particular thing we're facing, a circumstance. And we go, what are we going to do about it? What on earth are we going to do? I mean, the enemy comes along and attacks, and we know this feeling. We've been in this place where we've asked, what are we going to do? And so this is the servant. He's asking this question. And so they're there, the army's around him. And Elisha says, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. For there's more of us than there are of him. Now, that's kind of strange, because in the story, right, the servant's really like, what are we going to do? This is a big issue. We can't face this. We're only two people. But Elisha said, don't worry. And then he prays. See, if I was going to pray to a God when I'm facing an issue, my prayer would be, smoke the enemy, kill them all, get rid of them, sort them out, help me out, God, and then continue on. That would be my prayer. But Elisha doesn't pray that. He prays, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Two men, same situation, same army around them, same attack, same place, same time. One of them fearful, one of them saying, don't worry, we've got the majority here. There's more of us than there are of him. And so the Bible tells us that Elisha's servant's eyes are opened and he looks up on the hills and there's these horses and chariots of fire. I just like chariots of fire, like it just sounds good, right? The chariots of fire and the horses are there. And he goes from having an earthly perspective of what's happening around him to having a heavenly perspective. See, perspective is everything. Perspective is everything. When we're facing a battle, when we're facing a war, in this thing called life that we come against and we rail against, and when the enemy attacks, we need to have that heavenly perspective. And you've heard it before, we were talking about it when we were thanking God for things, but I talked about how we can sing to gain our heavenly perspective back. Talked about how we need to count our blessings, thank God for what he is doing in our lives, and have a 3 a.m. buddy. If you weren't here, that was pretty much the whole sermon, but you can go podcast it and get the extended version there. But we're not alone in this fight. We're not alone. God is with us. God is with us, and he's got forces there. He's got the whole armies of heaven around him. And when we partner with God, we are the majority. See, we always got to come back to this perspective. Perspective is the key, because without perspective, you can't see the next step. You can't do the next step. To win the battle that you're in, anything that comes along, you need to have that perspective first. That's where it starts. And so we talked about a little bit about perspective, having a godly perspective, and then I want to continue on. This is actually going to be a three-part series, but the third part I'm not going to do for a couple of weeks. And in a couple of weeks, I'm not going to do it next week because Zoe needs to get up here and preach and speak to you. No, she doesn't. We'll see what happens. All right. So we're going to do the next bit in this story. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18. I've got a really, really, really dry mouth today, so that's not good. 2 Kings chapter 18, it says this, and this is what I really wanted to preach to you last week, but we couldn't do it until we actually talked about perspective. This is what it says. As the enemy came down towards them. Now we need to stop there, because this is where I got stuck in the story. This is the point, right? And don't skip what the Bible's really saying here, right? We know God is with us. We're in the valley. Put yourself in Elisha's servant's shoes. We're in the valley. We're in there. Armies around us. We know we've got the majority because we can see all the chariots of fire and stuff. We have this heavenly perspective now. We know God can do it. We know that God, at the snap of a finger, he can make things happen, right? He's there. The eyes are open of the servant. But the enemy is getting closer. as the enemy came down towards them. The enemy is getting closer. Let me put it another way. If we know God is with us, so why are things looking like they're getting worse? Yeah? Can you see it? Nod your head if you can see that. Yeah? Right, right. Like, if I was Elisha's servant, right, this would be how the conversation would go in my head, right? Right? If I've got the armies out there, I've just had my eyes open to see what God is doing. I'm like, you suckers are done. Can you see God's armies? You're done. You're toast. You're going to get done, right? You jokers, that's it. You're dead. Look, see all God's armies, you know? And then as they started advancing forward towards you, it would be more like, okay, God, now's the time. You can do it now, mate. Like, come and smoke them out, God. Come on, you can. God, they're getting closer. The attack is getting closer to us. Like, I'm starting to fear now, God, because you haven't done anything yet. God, now you need to actually step in because they're really close now. They're right on our door. God, I can't take this anymore. Come on, God, do something in this moment. But if you read the story, right, if you read the story, the horses and the chariots don't do anything. They don't move. Read the rest of the story. The enemy's getting closer. They're there. As I said, I would first start with, God, smoke them. You've got this. But as they came closer, as they came down towards them, as it got worse, we all been there, right? Don't raise your hands. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am and you just have complete faith all the way through things. But when the enemy gets a bit closer to me, I'll be the vulnerable one. I start to worry. I start to question, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I need you to step in and do something. And then we start to think things like this, you know, that we know God is powerful. We know God is with us. We know God is mighty. We know God can do all things. And I've been praying to God, but nothing has been happening. And I've been going to church, and nothing is changing in my life. I've been reading my Bible and studying it, and it just seems like the enemy's getting closer. The enemy's getting closer. Does that make sense? We've been there. And I must admit, last year, the year started with some news, some stuff. And then as the year went on, I'm praying and I'm telling God, I need you to do something. And it was like God was silent. But God, just do something. You've got these forces. I can see them. I know who you are. But God, I need you now. Do something. This is the frustration of faith, isn't it? Where we know God can do it in a click of his fingers. But he doesn't do it and lets us journey through it. Like, are you with me? I'm not going to get you to raise your hand because then the person next to you might know how unspiritual you are. But this is what I feel. And then if you really push this to its nth degree, like to as far out there as you can get it, you could actually ask the question, if God is all powerful and mighty, and I've been going to church and I've been praying and I've been doing this and I've been doing like all the stuff that I'm supposed to do, and God doesn't do it, then what's the point in all of it? Now, we don't like talking about that in church, do we? But this is what we feel. Like, I've got to tell you what you're feeling on Wednesdays or Fridays when the enemy attacks and comes against you and things look like they're crazy. Like, this is where my brain gets to. But I think in the battle, this is exactly what the enemy's trying to do to us because we failed to do something in that moment. And this is what I want to talk about. Turn around and say to someone, but if. But if, or but what if, actually. Say, but what if. What if in the battle, when all the enemy comes around you and God doesn't seem to be moving, what if instead of thinking we are waiting for God to do something, what if we are meant to step out and do something? What if God is waiting for us in order to win the battle, win the situation, win the fight that we're in, what if we are the ones that are meant to step out, to walk out? What if instead of God stepping in and winning the day, God wants to work through you to do something? What if that's the case? Because this story is incredible, and the more I've studied it, the more I'm starting to see, and I'm disseminating some of this, and you're getting some of my ramblings about it, but that's okay. The horses and the chariots don't move. They stay on the hill. And I think a lot of Christians, we get to that place where we know God is powerful, we know God is mighty, and then we face a situation, and then we expect God to move, to fix it for us. But that's not what the story kind of indicates if you keep reading. Like, as the enemies came down towards him, Elijah prayed to the Lord, struck the enemies with blindness. God struck the enemies with blindness. And as Elisha had asked, so Elisha stepped out saying, God, I need you to do this, just blindness. So God actually does that, right? God actually does that. Then it says, Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city for the man that you're looking for. This is not the road. This is not the city. Elisha had to go to them. Like, for Elisha to talk to these guys that are blind now, he had to go out and step out. He prayed, he asked God to do something, but then he had to step out. See, God, I think, believes he wants to work through us, not necessarily for us. Does that make sense? That makes sense? For us. See, Elisha gets out and goes. This is not the road. This is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you were looking for. He is the man they're looking for. But he's leading these other, like, this is comical now. Like, these just guys just going, yeah, watch this. But Elisha stepped out. This is crazy thinking. He's the man this army is looking for. And yet Elisha just goes, here, oh, follow me. I'll take you to him. He leads them on a bit of a trek. Right, he takes them on the journey to Samaria. And then as they ended, this is verse 20, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see. In other words, hey, you've been following me the whole time. You recognize my voice because I've led you here. Now, God, open their eyes so that they can see me and they can see the Israelites and they can see the Samaritans and the armies and all that. They were inside Samaria. Elisha did not just sit there and go, okay, God, I need you to make the first move. You just move, God. You just step in. You just do this thing. I'm going to wait for you. That's not what Elisha did. He didn't wait for the horses and the chariots to do something because the story says that they didn't. Elisha didn't sit there going, well, they came in, they wrecked my house, they did this. It must have been God's will for this to happen. No, Elisha steps out. He prays to the God who could do everything. And before he even knows if God has answered his prayer, he's walking out to them. You can't see if someone is blind from a distance. He had to get close to them to find out. But he prayed, God, do this, step into this situation, make them blind. And then he stepped out. See, his prayer was having a heavenly perspective about what God can do. But he then steps out. Not knowing the answer, he steps out. He steps out and he allows God to work through him. He steps out into the fullness that God had for him. He steps out in faith, absolutely. But he steps into the purpose that God had made him for. And here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. When the enemy attacks, we need to, one, have a heavenly perspective. But after we've got our heavenly perspective, we need to then walk in the purpose that God has created us for. Here's the problem. In the church and in our community and in all the things that we do, we've heard purpose as something that we do. We've heard purpose that is something like, you know, oh, you were created to be a preacher. That's your purpose in life. And that's how we talk. But that's not how the Bible describes purpose. Purpose is much more than who we marry, where we live, what we do. That's not the purpose that God is talking about. Because if that was the purpose that God was talking about, why have a heavenly perspective? It's not the purpose that God is talking about. You see, we need a heavenly purpose. Then we need to actually claim the purpose that is on us. It's stepping into our purpose, walking in purpose. Because this is the thing. I don't think God's in heaven going, ha, I've hidden your purpose, you've got to go find it. It's going to take you 40 years to find your purpose. I don't think God's in heaven doing that. God is not doing that. See, my understanding of purpose is very, very different now. You see, our purpose is to step out in faith in every area of our life. It's up on the screen. Claiming all that God has given us, promised us, bestowed on us, and blessed us with. That's our purpose. And our purpose is on you right now. Amen? Turn to someone and say, you have purpose now. You know, although you said that to someone next to you, I didn't quite believe you because it kind of like sounded like, you have purpose now. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to that same person you just said it and speak it on their lives. You have purpose now. Go on. You see, we have to have a heavenly perspective. And that's why we spent all of last week talking about having a heavenly perspective. Because if you don't have a heavenly perspective, how can you claim the things that God has put on your life? If you don't have a heavenly perspective, how do you know that God has done all this on your life? We need that heavenly perspective. And that's why the devil tries to shift your focus from your heavenly perspective, because he knows if he can do that, then you cannot overcome the battle that you're going to face. If we want to win the battle that we're in and win the things that happen and we can have success, we need that heavenly perspective first. That's why the devil attacks. Heavenly perspective, so that we can step out claiming all that God has done for us, promised us, given us, bestowed on us, blessed us with. Turn to someone on the other side and say, you have purpose now. You have purpose now. And this is the thing, right? Purpose is what God has given you. It's already on you. You have it in your you're drenched in it, right? Purpose is what God has given you, had promised you, has bestowed on you, has blessed you with. You just need to claim it. That's the thing. You need to claim the purpose that God has put on your life. Claim the purpose that God has put on your life. But the enemy will come along. And if he can't shake your perspective of who God is, then he's going to try and change the way you see yourself. The enemy will come along and try and convince you that you are not good enough to have purpose. You're not good enough to have all that God has given you. You're just too normal. You're not talented. You don't have any special abilities. But I'm trying to make you understand that purpose is not something that you have to find. Purpose is something you already have. It's on you. But the enemy will come along. Not good enough. You screwed up your purpose when you were 12 and now you're 40 and you're never going to get your purpose back. The enemy will come and tell you that. The enemy will come and tell you you're not worthy, or you're too young, or you're too old to have purpose. Let me tell you, if you've got breath in your lungs, you have purpose on your life. Purpose is something we claim. And if you are a bit older, I know it's hard to have someone who could be your grandson's age, or, you know, preaching to you about purpose. Like, I get that. Anybody older than me is probably, you know, I get that. But the Bible also says that young men will have visions and old men will dream dreams. God has still got a purpose on your life. You just need to claim it in Jesus' name, yeah? You need to claim it. You haven't screwed it up. You haven't tossed it away. You haven't, because you are God's special possession. You are his royal priesthood, his holy nation. You are qualified because God made you qualified. God put his son Jesus on the cross to take all the sin and the shame and the wrongdoing so that you can have purpose now. Now. If you've got breath in your lungs, you have purpose on your life. God's got a plan. He's got purpose for you. Turn to someone completely different and say, you have purpose now. See, this is how Paul explains this idea. This is how Paul explains the idea in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything you need to overcome the battle is in you already. God is just waiting for you to step out and claim it. Make sense? You see, I think the church, we believe in Jesus, we believe in God, we believe he can do all these things, but we don't actually live like we claim the promises that we find in Scripture. We don't live like we claim that God is good and he can do anything for us. We don't claim that. Don't get me wrong, I believe God calls specific people to do specific things. I think he's big enough to do that. And that's what we focus on all the time, but I actually think purpose is different. Purpose is given to us all. Every single one of us has purpose on our lives. We have it because God has given it to us. Like a seed, when you plant it in the ground, has everything in it to grow, to whatever it is. It could be a big, tall gum tree. It could be a carrot. But everything that that plant needs is in that seed already. It's in us already. It's on us now. God wants to do it through us. That's why when God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make your nation great. This is in Genesis. I don't have this here. This is extra. You're getting it bonus. Not in the things, but go check it out. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He says to God says to Abraham, or Abram at the time, you know, leave your country. Leave this place where you are and move to a new land. In other words, he wants to show him something. He wants to give him a heavenly perspective on something. And then he says, I will bless you and I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing to those around you. And those who bless you will be blessed. And those who curse you will be cursed. Like this is God speaking to Abram on the people of God. Because Abram is the father of the Christian movement, really. Father of the Jews. And we are drafted in. If we are Gentiles, we're drafted into that. Right? I know, just nod your head and agree with me. We have it on us. He bestows it on us. Every spiritual blessing is given to us. And this is what we do, right? We come over here and we pick up the thing we think needs to be the blessing. This is where we focus, this one little package over here. But actually on this side is all the spiritual blessings and everything we need. We just don't focus right. But when we focus right, when we have that right perspective, we can see the whole lot and claim what we need in that moment. You have it already. You just need to claim it in your life. Make sense? Purpose is on your life. You need to keep a heavenly perspective. Number one, you need to walk in purpose. You need to march in purpose. You want to beat an army, you need to march in purpose. I want to be a church that marches in purpose. Marches in all that God has got for us. Claiming all that God can do for us. Knowing that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Like claiming this for us, for my life, for your life. And if you have a battle, you have something raging, we can just claim that Jesus is great and then start walking out. That's what Elisha did. He started walking. He stepped out. He stepped out knowing that God's purpose was already on his life. This is exciting stuff, yeah? Exciting stuff. I'm going to get Christy come up and play the keys because then I'm going to go into the next time I preach and I don't want to do that because the next one's really cool because it talks about how he fights. We've looked at having heavenly perspective. We looked at what he does, stepping out into his purpose, marching in his purpose. Next time I preach, we see how he fights and what he does. And it's so, so different to what we would have done ourselves. But a few years ago, I heard of a quote. It's called Think Different. The quote, it's titled, Think Different. It was actually something written for the very first Apple iPhone. And they did this ad called Think Different. And it says this, here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of the rules and they have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify them or vilify them, but the only thing you cannot do is ignore them. Because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think that they can change their world are the ones who do. It's attributed to Steve Jobs, but it could have been his business partner. It doesn't matter who said it. But I want to be that crazy, knowing my God can do crazy things, like blind a whole army of people, and I could just walk out into the battlefield, up to the enemy, and just go, I'm not the guy you're looking for, follow me, I'll take you to him. Like, this is crazy, crazy tactics in a battle. But this is what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to claim what is already on our lives. He's wanting us to step out into our purpose. And I want to be a church who is crazy enough to dream up new ways to connect with people. The online is connecting with people like we've not seen. The new ways to connect. New ways to connect. I want to be a church that is so crazy for Jesus that we believe he can do anything and then just step out into it knowing that God will do it. That's the stuff I want this church to be. Because the battle is for your soul, and it's for the souls of our brothers and our sisters and our family and the people outside these four walls right now who don't know who Jesus is. And if you're watching, it's for your soul too. Like, if you don't know Jesus, then it's for you too. And I want to be crazy for Jesus. Where I just step, claiming the purpose God has for my life. Crazy like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, these are the three guys who would not bow down to idols. Not bow down. And they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace and said, bow down or you're thrown. And they went, we don't care, throw us in. Crazy enough to know that if they die, they get to be with heaven. If they don't die, they still get to be with God. Crazy enough to do it. Like Daniel, you know, he didn't bow down either. And yet they threw him into a lion's pit and he's there and he's patting the lions. It's all good. They lift him out, throw some other people in there. The lions chew him up. Not bound down to false gods. Crazy enough to believe God can actually do something. Like Peter. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Peter, he's in the boat, middle of the night, with the other disciples. And Jesus comes walking on the water. And as Jesus gets closer, Peter says, tell us to come and we will come. So God says, oh sorry, Jesus says, come out, walk with me on water. That's crazy. I don't think God made Peter to walk on water. I think Peter went, if it is really you, tell me to walk on water. And then he believed that he could do it. I think God is waiting for the church to start being crazy and coming up with crazy ideas and crazy things to do for him. Don't get me wrong. I think he calls us. And I think he's big enough to call specific people into specific, but he's actually just looking for people who are available, who think they can change the world with him. Believing that with God, we have the majority. Like this is Peter. He walks on water. That invitation was given to all 12 disciples, but only one took it up. Do you know if only 5 people in this church right now took up the invitation to be crazy for Jesus? Like, really crazy, just stepping into things. This church will be filled by December and we'd have secondary service. Maybe a third, I don't know. Crazy, crazy for Jesus. You see, it comes to that place where we need that heavenly perspective, knowing who God is. Seeing him and the armies he has. But then actually stepping into all that he's created for us, into our purpose, into the things he's already bestowed on us. So the invitation is to walk with purpose. Knowing purpose is on you. Walk in purpose. Knowing that it's all there. And claim all that God has done for you. And so I want to just, at the end of this song or end of the song, I want to pray for people again. We did that last week. But I want to pray. If you want to actually step in. Well, you don't even have to step in. You just need to step out claiming your purpose. Step out claiming what God has done for you. Step out claiming and believing that He can do all things. If you want to be crazy and join me on a crazy ride for the next 12 months, then you know what? Stay in the hall afterwards. We're going to pray for you. We'll be here. But for now, let's just sing and praise God. We're going to sing this song that talks about walking on the waters. I keep my eyes above the waves. Because this is who our God is. This is what He can do. And He's given everything He needs, everything you need to step out in faith. He's already there. It's on you. It's on you. It's on you. Claim that it's on you. Claim that He can do it. Claim all this and just start walking out. The question really is, are you going to leave the boat? Or are you going to go walk on water and do something crazy? That's the question. Let's sing.